Anyway, Jeremiah 32, I'm going to take a few chances this morning, and the reason that it seems risky to me, I suppose, is because we have this month of October that's kind of all dashed up. You know, we've got, I was gone last week, we're going to be at the campground the next week, and then we've got one more week here, and then we're participating with Piri, so it's kind of, I don't know, maybe this is too risky. Are you ready back there, by the way? You ready? Ready to go? Okay. I want to play something for you this morning to start off, and it's about 5 minutes long, so that's why it's risky. I'm giving a pretty good chunk of my time here because I want you guys to hear this thing, and I want to give it a little bit of an introduction, and then my good buddy Lee Klein will give you the rest of the introduction. But how many of you, probably not my generation, but how many of you remember sitting around listening to the radio as a family instead of watching TV? Any of you older folks remember doing that? Good. I'm glad. Because there's a guy on WHO, he's on there every Friday, and his name's Lee Klein, old announcer on WHO. And on Friday afternoons, I think it's in the afternoon, about noon, he does his Iowa notebooks. A few years ago, I borrowed a CD from a friend of mine that had a bunch of those put together. He would do these little highlights of things about living in Iowa, different things that he'd seen or recorded or whatever, and he'd do these little spots. And this is my absolute favorite one that I want to play for you this morning. And why? I don't know. Because it's fall and it's a fun time of year to live in Iowa. Everything's beautiful and changing and the weather's nice, and it made me proud to be an Iowan, I guess, right now. But two, I think this falls right in line with where we're going to be in Jeremiah today. So, James, you got her queued up? I'll let Lee Klein have the service for the next 5 minutes, okay? So listen closely and put yourself in this scene. Okay, go ahead, James. Is it? Okay, yeah.
The highest profile auctioneer of the 1950s and 1960s was Roy Johnston. And his style was to joke and kid a little. He was an entertainer. Now here's an example. This is the sale of the champion bull at an Iowa Angus sale at the fairgrounds here in Des Moines. Lyle Herring is the field man for the Iowa Angus Association. And Lyle obviously has instructions from an Angus breeder who is not present at the sale to buy the bull and the ring at a certain price, although he probably was told to use his judgment. And this is a perfectly acceptable procedure. So here's the picture. You have Roy and Lyle at the elevated auctioneer stand. The Iowa champion Angus bull is being led around the ring by its owner. Three ring men are hooping it up and looking for bids. The potential bidders are in the tightly curved elevated seating of the sale ring. And if they are serious about bidding, their hearts are really pounding, but they're doing their best to appear to not show any emotion. I call this the Roy and Lyle Show, and it's good theater in a livestock auction ring.
What one are you done to you, but I'm the one? You're the one. I'm gonna tell you one thing, Lyle, and I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to tell it right to the public. You know what the man said? Buy the bull. Now, and I tell you, I've never had that man to tell me anything that he didn't mean. Now, just kind of use your own judgment. I got $6,000.
You don't have to tell the world about that.
Well, he kind of wants me to. The man don't know who it is. Nobody knows who it is.
Roy.
He also told you to use a little judgment.
That's what I'm using right now.
All right. All right, I got $6,000 now, $6,200 on him. What winner did daddy up in the bar, chick to win a dollar deed, daddy up in the bar, winner deed, daddy up in the bar, chick to one. I'll eat it all done. I had $6,000, chick to one. I'll eat it all done, you up in the bar, chick to win a dollar deed, daddy up in the bar, chick to one. Are you done?
My man said selling.
All right, I get $6,000, 61.
You said
not 200 on him. What $200 did that he up in the band? $200 did that he up in the band? $200 on him. What $200 did that he up in the band? $200 did that he up in the band? $200 on him. I got $6,200 up in the band with $200 on him. What $200 you done to you up in the band with $200 did that he up in the band? $200 on him. I got $6,200 up in the band? $200 on him. What $200 you done to you up in the band? $200 did that he up in the band? $200. Bob, do you want him? $200. Well, I'm gonna tell you one thing. Just kind of think about this: the three people. That have been right at the top end of the bidding are all cattle people.
Good.
And I'll tell you one thing, too. You know, I didn't know who the contending bidder was down there until after Lyle and I had our little talk. And I'm going to tell you, You know, boys, and the one over on this side, if you're going to stay in the cattle business and you're going to sell 60 or 70 head of cattle and you're going to have them bred to the right kind of a bull, I sold one sale last year where I sold a man a bull for $100,000, and beyond a question of doubt, the service fees from that bull paid for himself that day and then a feed bill on all the other cattle. I don't know where you'd go buy a more popular bull than this bull right today. Just kind of think about it a little, and I'm going to sell it. And I'm going to say one thing to you, Mr. Missouri. Mr. Missouri, I'm going to say one thing to you. If you want to buy a bull, I can't believe that Lyle's going to be in your way very much longer. All right. I get $6,200 now, $200 on him. What? $200 you done to you, but the band, 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 $200 all in it all done. What? $200 you done to you, but the two, where? I got 293. What? $300 you done to you, but the band, $300 you done to you, but the band, $6,300 on him. What? $300 you done to you, but the band, $6,300 you done. All in, all done. Well, he's going to a good state. I got $200 now, $300 on him. What? $300 you done to you, but the band, $300 in it all done. You on the band, $6,300 on him. I want to tell you someday who has been on him. I got $200 now, $300 on him. What? $300 you down to him for the buy? $6,300 you down to him for the buy? $300 on him. What? $300 you down to him for the buy? $300 down to him for the buy? $63. I'll get it all done.
I'll call the man up and he'll cry.
They are three. Yes, he will. He'll feel bad. I got $200 now, $300 on him. I have sold the bull, $6,200 on him. He goes to Flying W Ranch. You bet your life in Missouri.
Now, told you it was risky. That was long, wasn't it, to listen to? But how many of you guys have ever bought something at an auction? Good fair many of you have bought things at an auction. Now, listening to that, I love listening to auctioneers anyway, but that guy's a pretty funny auctioneer. Was any of you kind of sitting real still because you didn't want to accidentally bid? Oh, I tell you what. The reason I like that so much, and I think that it has a good bit to do with what we're going to be talking about today in the book of Jeremiah, is because today God tells Jeremiah to buy something. And just like old Lyle in our recording there, you might say that God said, buy the farm. And you, just like the auctioneer says to Lyle, he says, I've never known the man to say anything that he didn't mean. And so you see, we kind of find a similar situation. In that way, I think that Jeremiah, although sometimes he is a hard nut to crack for us, is not so hard to crack. But before we get into the scriptures, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, that we can, as your people, have fun and live life with your truths submerged inside of it. I thank you, Lord, that even a little auction, or a recording of an auction for that matter, can teach us things about your kingdom, and I think they can today. So I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, as we apply it, as we try to relate with it and learn from it, Lord, what kind of people you want us to be, please, Lord, be here with us and speak to our hearts what you want them to hear today. Pray, Lord, that you'd also be with me, Lord, to smooth my wrinkles that are always there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, I'll try to do my best to wrap this all together here, but we're going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 15 this morning. Jeremiah 32, 1 through 15. It says there, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the place of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, that is Jeremiah, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the land of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the land of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field that is in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew this was a word of the Lord. And I bought the field in Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions in the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now, Jeremiah, like us, is just a man. Just a man. He's a special man, but we're special people too. God formed us. We've already gone over that. Before we were, God knew us, formed us, called us for a special purpose. But Jeremiah didn't have any choice as to whom he was going to be born to or where he was going to be born, just like us. This gets kind of plopped into life. He was given a choice, though, that we've also talked about in weeks previous, of whether to follow and obey God or not. You know, we talked about sort of on one hand is this calling that God's given Jeremiah and glory and protection. God said, I'll make you like a bronze wall, untouchable. To disobey that, to throw away God's blessing, is that a wise thing to do? So we kind of followed through Jeremiah's choice to follow God. But as always with us too, we have this choice of whether to follow what God is trying to tell us to do or to follow the conventional wisdom of the day. It seems that they're always at odds too, doesn't it? Almost never does God ask us something to do that just falls right in line with the world's way of thinking, because the world thinks sort of cross-grained with the way God thinks. Now, I know it's kind of unfair that we've kind of dropped into chapter 32, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a history of what's happening here, because a lot has happened since the last place that we talked about. So basically, the kingdom of Judah is under all kinds of pressure. You almost might say that it's like the bull in the ring, because there's all these different empires that are bidding, that are trying to get possession of Judah, the country. You've got the Egyptians, and they're fighting for it. You've got the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, and those two empires are at war, and Judah kind of finds itself in the middle. Sort of these two bidding on it, you might say. Now, so under all kinds of pressure, and has been for years, as we read in the text today, this was the 10th year of Zedekiah. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about Zedekiah, but it was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, meaning that they'd basically been conquered for 18 years at this point in the story. They'd actually been conquered. So what had happened was this. First, Judah had been taken over by the Egyptians. Judah had kind of sort of sold themselves out a little bit. They'd gotten themselves into some trouble with these two warring empires, and they were first taken over by the Egyptians. The Egyptians, in their conquering of Judah, had killed the good king Josiah. Remember, he was the last good king, was Josiah. The Egyptians had killed him during the battles, and they had put a guy named Jehoahaz on the throne. So you can kind of picture it like if Canada were to invade and conquer us, and they'd take Donald Trump out of office, and they'd put in somebody else that they choose. That's basically what happened, okay? Not that Trump's a king, I'm not saying that. So this happened with the Egyptians. Now the Babylonian Empire was there. They were present, but they weren't strong enough at that time to take it over from Egypt, because they were moving their people and doing all, you know, they're at war and building their empire and everything too. But during that time, Jehoahaz displeased the Egyptians. So they put this guy in, and he displeased them. So the Egyptians ripped him out and replaced him with a different guy, Jehoiakim. They replaced him with Jehoiakim in 609 BC, as if it matters to you and me right now. But Jehoiakim wasn't loyal either to Egypt. He saw that the Babylonians were knocking at the door, and so he began to sort of shift his allegiances because he wanted to stay king. He saw which way the wind was blowing, so to speak. The Babylonians are knocking at the door, and so Jehoiakim shifted his allegiance away from Egypt to Babylon. And he probably didn't have much of a choice because they were coming. 4 years after he took power, Babylon took their first group of prisoners from Judah. So this was an active war that was going on. Now Jehoiakim, as we have established, isn't really a guy to be trusted. Okay, now, bear with me with the history lesson because I know it's sort of removed from where we are and what we think. Jehoiakim was not a guy to be trusted. He shifted his allegiance away from Babylon now. So he's flip-flopped all over the place. And he basically really ticks off the Babylonians who possess the land. He starts a rebellion and wants to throw off the yoke of the Babylonians. He thinks he's going to do that. Well, that didn't make the King Nebuchadnezzar very happy. They were going to come put him down. Well, lucky for Jehoiakim, he died before that happened. Instead, his successor, Jehoiachin, I know, we're accumulating a list here, aren't we? I ought to have written them down for you. His successor, Jehoiachin, is the one that got the punishment. He only got to reign for 3 months because the Babylonians, who Jehoiakim had ticked off, came and busted him. So he's out. So Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city, took Jehoiachin off the throne, replaced him with Zedekiah. That's the guy that has Jeremiah in prison right now, Zedekiah. So Zedekiah had been personally put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. So he was kind of like a bad guy. But he's king of Judah. And he's doing the same thing now. He's thinking that he's going to take his little kingdom that he's been given and they're going to rise up and they're going to throw off the yoke of the Babylonians. Well, the Babylonians got word of it and they're going to come put him down now. That's the scene that we find ourselves in here in this chapter. This is going to be the last time. When the Babylonians come this time, they're not playing around anymore. It's going to be game over for Judah. They're not going to just swap out the king. It's going to be game over. And so Zedekiah is hearing Jeremiah, who's been prophesying this for a long time. He's been, for years and years and years, has said, guys, you need to leave, just flee, because God is bringing this judgment in the form of the Babylonians, and it's going to be game over. But Zedekiah didn't know how to lead. He was not a good leader. Indecision, intrigue, decline, ultimately defeat came under his reign. And so he has Jeremiah thrown in prison, or kind of like kept him confined to the courtyard. So here in chapter 32, where we are, Jeremiah, the prophet, the only guy that is relevant to us right now that's relaying God's word, he's shut up in the, where does it say he's at? He's in the court of the guard. Basically, he's in the place you would not want to be as Babylon is besieging the city, because where are they going to go as soon as they break through the wall? They're going to go straight to the palace. That's where Zedekiah is. That's where they want to take down. So he's in a bad spot. And as we speak, the siege works are being built. The Babylonians are encamped outside the city. They're attacking the walls. They're building ramps. And they're knocking down the walls. And they're knocking at the door. They're at war. And here is Jeremiah locked inside here. And that's where we find him. Tremendous pressures. There's no food in the city, because the Babylonians have blocked out all the food. They're under siege. And God tells him to buy a farm, to buy a piece of land. Now, with the tremendous pressure that Jeremiah is under at this point, the Babylonians are against him. They're besieging the city. The king was against him, threatened to have him killed a bunch of times. He was in prison now, so the king's against him. The false prophets are against him. The religious order of the day are all against him because they're prophesying, oh, God's going to deliver, God, you know, everything's going to be fine, nothing's wrong. The people are against him. Do they want their city to fall? They don't want their city to fall. So he's got the enemy. He's got the king. He's got his own people. He's got his own religious leaders are all upset with him. He's under a tremendous amount of pressure, and if that weren't enough pressure, God also is putting pressure on him, saying, you do this. You're my man. Say this, do this. Pressure on all sides. But God's message to Jeremiah had shifted when we find this scene here. Because even though the enemy was coming, and even though judgment was still on Judah, now there's hope. There's hope. In the midst of all this pressure, it's hard for us to even fathom the amount of pressure that the Judeans were under at this point. The previous chapters here, before where we dropped in, God had filled Jeremiah in on his long-term plan. Judgment was still going to come, and God was going to rub out this crooked generation that had spread their favors to false gods and had done evil in his sight. There was no stopping that, but God had told Jeremiah that he was going to restore his people, restore their land, and restore the covenant. Now, do you think that might have been hard to believe for Jeremiah? I wonder. I really wrestle with that. Whether or not it was hard for him to believe that God was going to come through and restore all of this. I mean, look around. Every behind every rock and behind every blade of grass was an enemy for Jeremiah. And God said, buy this field, pay cash, get witnesses, make sure the paperwork is in order. I just love the way that auctioneer says, you know what the man said. The man said, buy the bull. And I've never known the man to say anything he didn't mean. You can almost, I don't know, I think it just relates. You know what God said. God said, buy the field. And I've never known God to say anything that he didn't mean. Yeah? So Jeremiah does it. He does as he's instructed. He uses good judgment, unlike Lyle, who was supposed to buy the bull and didn't buy the bull. He does it without fully understanding the scope of what God is going to do. He obeys without fully understanding the scope of what God is going to do. And I think that is a vital thing that we take away from this story. In verses 16, here after what we read, from verses 16 to the end of the chapter, Jeremiah, after he's bought the field, and he got it for a pretty good price, like 17 bucks, something like 17 shekels. I don't know how much a shekel was worth then, but it was a cheap price. But the cousin, the uncle, thought he was getting away with robbery, probably, because that field that he just bought, the Babylonians were camped on it outside the gate to the northeast of the city. They were actually camped there. So the guy that sold it to him thought he got a good deal. But after it's all said and done, Jeremiah cries out for and receives understanding from God. He basically says, God, you're great, and I'll just read it. We have time. I'll read it to you. He says, the word of the Lord, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed. Would you think so? That would be a good idea. I prayed, saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers of their children. You repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, which means the armies of heaven, God of the armies of heaven. Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You've shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs of... He's padding, see? He's giving God all these compliments and praises before he questions him. With signs and wonders and with a strong hand and outstretched arm and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet, here's the question. All that padding to offer one question to God, he says, yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? simple answer to a long question. Now, I think that Jeremiah and us and the guys in the auction, we all find ourselves in a kind of a similar situation, don't we? I think we do. God says, fill in the blank. And I've never known a man to say anything that he didn't mean. We can identify with that. We, you and I, live in a world where we are having the same, we're having pressures too. And just like being at an auction, we have an objective. And we have resources that we're trying to fill that objective with, right? You go to the auction with an objective. I want to buy the bull or the land or whatever. And I've only got so much money to do it with. And so that's why the whole auction happens, because you're trying to get it for the least you can. But we have an objective in life, and we have limited resources with which to accomplish our objective, and everybody's watching. Right? Are they not? Everybody's watching. Our friends are watching. Our enemies are watching. Our God is watching. And our circumstances sort of demand, act, 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 move, do it, go. Time is limited. That's why I like auctioneers, because that energy, I'm not even going to try to do it. But you know the thing that they do, it makes you excited and makes you urgent. They want you to bid and bid and bid. And it's like life. The auctioneer's going. Now we look around. You and I, we look around. Even this last week, so much has happened in our country, just even in our country specifically. So much has happened in the last 14 days. We've got, Las Vegas shooting. I could say a lot about it. I'm not going to. We've got terrorism. We've got tomorrow. Did you know that there's a nationwide organized protest tomorrow to destroy Christopher Columbus statues? Yeah. That could affect us even in this neighborhood. You've got people trying to take down history. Our president said this week that this is the calm before the storm. The reporters asked him, what's the storm? He said, you'll see. What's that supposed to mean? We can assume that it's war with North Korea. Bring it a little closer to home, maybe. Winter's coming. Stuff's turning. The trees are turning. The nights are getting colder. Won't be long before it frosts. There's a lot of work to do before winter. See? Act, act. It's like the auctioneer. We need to move, right? But yeah, we do need to move. But whose instruction are we going to follow? See, life puts these pressures on, and we have all these influences trying to affect us. Whose advice are we going to follow? Whose instruction are we going to follow? The guy on TV? We're going to fall in line with his views? How about our friends on Facebook? They've got lots of opinions. We're going to follow them? The guy on the radio? He sure has all the answers, right? There's voices in the newspapers, all trying to tell us what to do. All trying to tell us what our values ought to be, how we ought to weigh our circumstances and move forward. They're telling us to buy everything, not buy the bull, but buy this, buy that, buy this idea, buy that product. What about the words of the scriptures? What about God's voice when we lay our life out before him in prayer? What about the good counsel of a good brother or sister in Christ? The question that we have to ask, church, if you and I, on an individual level, do not do this, we will be up the creek. So listen close. What you and I have to establish, church, is what is he asking you to do? It might be buy a farm. It might not be. It might be buy a bull. No. I believe that God speaks to us as individuals, as well as corporately, of course. But it's up to each and every one of us, just like Jeremiah, just like anybody, to go before God and say, okay, God, what is it that you are asking me to do? And be specific. It's not fair. No Sunday school answers here. Well, God wants me to be a better person. Come on. It's true, but come on, right? God wants me to, I think I'm really supposed to pray and read my Bible more. Okay, that might be true. But what has he built you for? What has he crafted you for before you were born? Before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye, God knew you, formed you, and gave you divine work, good works to do. What are they? You should know. God wants to tell you what he made you for. Two, so find out what he wants you to do. Struggle with it. Fight for it. It's worth it. Number two, who are you going to go to for counsel as you try to accomplish that? Because, well, yeah, this is a good... God has made me a leader. It's not fun to talk about myself, but it's the only person I can safely talk about, because if I talk about any of you guys, I might get it way off. God has made me a leader. You know how I know that? Because whenever I go, and maybe it's just because I'm a loudmouth, but every time I go to a place and I'm working in a small group, I get deferred to. What are we doing? Where are we supposed to go? How are we supposed to tackle this problem? People ask me. I don't know. Maybe, because I'm a loudmouth. But God has made me a leader. Now, who am I going to... Okay, so that's one thing that I know that, okay, God wants me to be a leader. How's that supposed to work? Who am I going to go to for counsel in that, though? Am I going to go to all these Fortune 500 people that wrote books on how to be an effective leader? Is that the place that I should go as a pastor? Do you want your pastor to be reading a megachurch handbook, How to Make Your Church a Megachurch? Do you want me to be listening to... Brian, did you nod? No, I'm just playing with you. You see, there's a right place to go for counsel, and there's a wrong place to go for counsel. That's all I'm trying to say. When we engage with God and we ask him, Lord, what is it that you have made me to do? And if he tells you, make sure you go to him for the counsel as well on how to become what it is that he's made you to be. See, even when God commanded Jeremiah to buy the field, to buy the land, he told him how to do it too. Pay cash, get witnesses. And God will do the same for us. As we ask him, what is it he wants us to do? He'll tell us how to do it. We don't have to rely on the world's tools to follow him. In all of these things, we look at Jeremiah, we see it in the life of Jesus himself, and we see it even in as we take communion, as we struggle and fight as believers to follow God in obedience. What it takes is to say to God, we will trust you. Just like Jeremiah, you know, he padded that question a lot. It took forever to read the question, but he said, yet you have done, you've built my circumstances like this, yet you ask me to do this? But still, he trusted God, and we trust him too. When we take communion here in a little bit together, we celebrate that, the Last Supper, that Seder meal that Jesus had with his disciples. What we're doing is we're saying, yes, Lord, give me yourself. I'll take you into me. Give me the cup that I'm to drink, and I'll drink it. Build my plate. Tony talks about that a lot, about this is the portion that God has given me. That's what we're doing. We're saying, yes, I'll take the portion that you give me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I guess my understanding of this is still being formed, but help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice as you call us up as your children, as you have prepared good works for us to do. It says black and white in the scriptures, Lord, that you have prepared for each one of us good works to do for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would show us what those are as a church and as individuals before you, Lord, as your sons and daughters, your children. Teach us, Lord, what it is that you have prepared for us to do. Show us the way to get there, Lord. Help us to understand how mighty you are and how little our circumstances matter when we're trying to decide on whether or not to follow you or how to follow you. Help us, Lord, to follow your example of willingness and obedience. Help us to understand, Lord, just help us to be like you. Lord, we offer ourselves to you in obedience to what you have built us for. And we just simply pray, Lord, that you would clear the way so that we can follow your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and, Aaron, you want to come on up here? We're a little, I guess, you're going to need a microphone, aren't you? We're a little short-staffed this morning, so we're just going to hold the elements up here, and if you would come by and just partake on your own as Kathy and Brandon play a song, and let this be part of your worship this morning. And as you do worship the Lord through your communion, or if you do or don't, it doesn't matter, but really ask God for that heart of willingness and for him to show you what it is that he has prepared for you to do.
I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he was given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in which my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in this unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability we have to participate with you in your kingdom, and in the way we are able, Lord, to, through this sacrament, symbolize our obedience to you and your provision for us, both in salvation and in life. Lord, I pray that you bless this bread that represents your body, and Lord, I pray that you bless this cup that represents your blood that you shed for us to set us free and to give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.